Genesis chapter 41, and I just want to look again just for a minute at verses 55 through verse 57. And I wanted to finish this afternoon, but I thought, well, why be in such a big hurry about it? We'll look at it again tonight and maybe next Wednesday night also. Just such a beautiful story, I hate to leave it. And as we said the last couple of our studies, Joseph here had been exalted from the pit that his brethren had put him in. Somebody forgot to turn that one off, didn't they? Joseph had been exalted here, and Pharaoh had put him on the throne. And he had Pharaoh's ring on his hand. All authority had been given to him. He was riding in a royal chariot and dressed in his royal apparel. And everywhere he went, people was bowing the knee. Hail to Joseph. Hail to Joseph. He had been given a wife. We saw that here in chapter 41. Had two beautiful children. They went on to inherit a portion of the land that the Lord gave to the children of Israel. And Joseph was a happy man. He was a very happy man. Come on in, folks. You're all right. You're fine. We're over in the 41st chapter of Genesis, if you ladies want to follow. Chapter 41. We're studying on Joseph. And Joseph was a happy man. His sufferings were over. He was having it easy now, enjoying his children. And he had absolute reign over Egypt. It's something. It's amazing that you take a man out of prison. He was a prisoner for years. And you set him over your princes to bind them at your pleasure. And to teach your wise men your counselor's wisdom. And he was just a brilliant man, a ruler, a governor over all this land. And we saw here that the main reason that this happened to him is found here in our text that we're looking at in verse 56, to keep people alive, to feed people. He was exalted to save much people alive. And here in verse 55, you can imagine this scene. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Just imagine that scene, all the hungry Egyptians. I mean, coming, begging Pharaoh for food. And what does he tell him to do? Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. And he commits all his kingdom, all the citizens of his kingdom, he commits them to Joseph's trust. I mean, he didn't just exalt this man. He had confidence in this man that he would treat his citizens fairly and rightly. Whatever he says unto you, do it. Do it. And here in verse 56, look at this. Joseph opened all the storehouses, and the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. All the grain that Joseph had laid up in his storehouses, now it was enough to feed all the land of Egypt. Everybody could eat from Joseph's storehouse. So he wasn't just a sovereign to rule over all the people. He was a man that was exalted of God to feed all the people, to maintain all the people, and nourish all the people. It'd be enough to be a ruler, wouldn't it? But he was such a smart ruler, such a wise ruler, such a generous ruler, such a generous ruler. And verse 57 tells us this. Look at this. Boy, this famine here got extreme. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the land. All of them came from everywhere to buy corn from Joseph. They came from all over the world. The famine reached to every city and every town and every country. This famine was so bad. Countless people came to this one man and they ate of his provision. And don't you imagine that his fame went worldwide? Because people come there and they bowed before him in reverence, got all the grain that they could hold, and went back and were sustained. And what do you think the conversation was about as they sat around the kitchen table? Boy, you wouldn't believe, sweetheart, the man that we saw today. I heard tell of him, how wise he was, and how Pharaoh had exalted him. I heard of what a pearl he wore. I heard about all of his servants. I heard about all the provisions that he had stored up. But I'm telling you, the half has never been told. And they found themselves talking. Neighbor across the fence talking. Did you go to Egypt? Oh, you bet I went to Egypt. What do you think of Joseph? I've never seen anybody like him. Man, we're going back. We're going back. You think he can sustain us? Oh, if you've seen his warehouses. Yeah, he can sustain us. He was just a brilliant, exalted, generous, all-sufficient sustainer of the life of people from all over the world. Now, what are we saying? Well, the same thing we said the last time. That God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ from the tomb, from the dead. And He's made Him Lord over the great, the Lord over the small, Lord over men, Lord over devils, Lord over angels, Lord over all this earth. He's Lord over all. That's what Peter said with him. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He's a prophet just as Joseph was. Joseph taught Pharaoh's counselors. Jesus Christ is the one who teaches us. He can teach us more in the blink of an eye than all the counselors and all the princes can in this lifetime. He is a teacher, if so be that you've been taught of God. And He not only opens the storehouses, He is the storehouse. Joseph had a bunch of them. He had to have a bunch of them. We only got one. And that's all we need. In Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the mercy that a poor sinner needs, God has put it in His Son. All the grace, all the saving grace, all the sustaining grace that we need, God has put abundance of it in Jesus Christ. And He says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The storehouse. Life is in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. Everything that we need, redeeming love, the love of God, where is it? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He put everything in Him. He is indeed the storehouse. And there's not a country, there's not a land, there's not a city, there's not a state, there's not a hamlet or a village or pueblo, or there's not a heart where this plague, this famine of sin has not reached. Every place in this world, it's waxed sore, spiritual famine. And men and women and boys and girls from all countries and all lands have come to the Lord Jesus Christ to buy wine and milk without money and without price. And they have eat that which was good for their souls and have delighted themselves in fatness in the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture this is then of Jesus Christ. He not only fed those who were near the Egyptians, but when the famine waxed sore in all the earth, they came from all the world, all lands. They made that journey to Egypt and bowed before Joseph and were sustained. And you remember that great message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, when he talked about that they had crucified the Lord. Peter said, "You have taken by wicked hands, have crucified the Lord, and God hath highly exalted him and made him both Lord and Christ." And remember the message he preached to them? They were heartbroken when they heard this. They were pricked in their heart and said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to who? To you and to your children and as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." I mean, it's not just, it doesn't just start there at little Jerusalem. That's where it started at. But boy, I tell you, it's spread, ain't it? The fame of the Lord Jesus Christ has spread all over this world. Jews and Gentiles have come to Him. Those who were there at Jerusalem were nigh. But Paul said He's reconciled us to God, both Jew and Gentiles, by His cross. And He came and preached peace to you which were far off and to you which were nigh. I'm looking at some people tonight. We were far off. I mean, not just geographically. Boy, we're a long ways from Jerusalem, aren't we? I don't know how long it takes to get over there on a jet plane, but it takes a long time. But it wasn't just geographically. Boy, spiritually, we were far off, weren't we? I mean, far off from God, far off from hope. Without God, without hope in the world, spiritually dead, far from righteousness, and couldn't bring ourselves back, could we? But we heard of His fame, and we come, and He sustained us. He's been feeding us now for a long time, hasn't He? Some things that these fellows had in common, I thought about this as I was looking at this. Some things that everybody that came, I don't care if you were an Egyptian, I don't care if you were a Babylonian, I don't care if you were from Syria, everybody that came to Joseph had some things in common. Everybody came to him was in the same condition. They were starving to death. They were starving to death. Can you just see it in your mind's eye? See all these people coming? And every last one of them is starving to death. I mean, man, their rib cage, you know, is showing. They're peaked. Their countenance is fallen. I don't care if you were a king. I don't care if you were a pauper. You had this in common. You were hungry. I mean, there was a famine over all the land. That's why they came, wasn't it? That's why they came. That's why men come to Christ today. There's a famine. There's a famine. There's a famine, this sin and all its darkness and the sickness and sorrows of it and finally death. Famine. Famine of eating any bread that will sustain us. Having any water of life. And we all come starving. We all come in need. That's what they had in common. Secondly, they had all this in common. They came to one person with but one place in all the world to get bread and to be sustained. And that was Joseph. But you know, it wasn't just any Joseph. It's Joseph on that throne. Joseph sitting on that throne. And everybody that left there had the same opinion of this man. They said, "He's on his throne. Boy, he's the Lord of the country." Everybody said that. What do you and I have in common as we come here? Where do we have our unity at? Is it not in Jesus Christ who is on the throne? Yes, it is. It sure is. And lastly is this. Everybody that came was fed from the one and self-same source. Joseph's storehouse. No food any place else turns, but in Joseph's storehouse. If you ate, if you stayed alive, there's but one place to get food. That's Joseph's storehouse. Ain't but one source of life from God. One access to God. One way to obtain mercy and grace and life eternal. And that's in the Son of God. It's nowhere else. Children, listen to me. We're hearing a lot of ways today. People telling you a lot of ways to be saved. A lot of ways back to God. And we're hearing this, well, one way as good as another. There's many ways. There's one way. Yes. if you and I would be saved, it's in one person, and that's the Son of God. And you think, I thought of this, you think Potiphar came? Remember Potiphar that got mad at Joseph and put him in the dungeon? You reckon he came? Reckon his wife came? I thought about that as I was thinking about this. Can you just get a picture of that in your mind? Here Jacob is sitting on his throne, and all of a sudden here comes Potiphar and his wife in. Potiphar's the one put him in prison. I wonder how he looked when he bowed down before Joseph. What about Potiphar's wife that accused him of rape? Man, I wonder if she came. Maybe she said, I ain't going. I'd rather starve. Maybe Potiphar said, boy, I'm not going. I'm scared to death. I don't know what he may do to me. But if they came, and they came and humbled themselves before Joseph, you know something? He fed them. He fed them. Can you imagine those fellows down in those guards? The Bible says they hurt his feet in the stock. Can you imagine some of those guards that were so cruel and they tightened those chains down around his leg? The Bible said his legs swole and bled. They hurt his feet in the stock. Can you imagine some big soldier tightening them things down? And Joseph was, please don't tighten them like that. Oh, shut up. Shut your mouth. Can you imagine that big guard coming now? Can you imagine him bowing his big body before Joseph on the throne? Looking up, will he feed me? Yeah. Come and humble yourself before him. You want the bread of life? You want the Son of God to have mercy upon you? Then come and bow down before him. I've never known him to turn a one away. Look here in Psalms right quick. Hold chapter 42, because we're getting ready to go into chapter 42. Look in Psalms chapter 18. You children with the Bible, you young people with your pew Bibles, you'll find that on 644. 645. Over on the next page. 645. Psalms chapter 18. And look in verse 43. Well, look in verse 42. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus and the and God raising him from the dead and exalted him over his enemies. And look in verse 42. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dust in the street. And look what he says. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ says to his Father. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Lord, remember that. Crucify him. What do you want me to do with this Jesus of Nazareth? Pilate said, crucify him. He's not fit to live. Crucify him. He said, he's delivered me from the strivings of the people and has made me the head of the heathen. Yeah, the heathen. Everybody under his feet. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. Oh, he knows them because he knows everybody. And he knew these people too. He didn't know them experimentally. He didn't know them in his adopting grace. But I tell you, he knew them before they was ever born. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. And look here what's going to happen in verse 44. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. That's what they did with Joseph, and that's what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ when we hear of Him. When we hear there's corn down in Egypt, when we hear there's grace being ministered from the throne of God, we come and obey Christ, bow to Him. Look back over now. Let's go on in chapter 42, and let's look at some more things concerning Joseph and being exalted. And here in the 42nd chapter now, he's going to get just a little bit more specific because now his brethren are going to come. Joseph's brethren are going to come now. And they're going to bow down. And you remember in chapter 37, Joseph's dream? Remember that? Well, that ain't been fulfilled yet. I don't know if Joseph, it ever comes across Joseph's mind, but these fellows are going to have to come and bow down. Because Joseph had a dream a number of years before this that they were out gathering wheat and his sheaves stood up and all of his brother's sheaves come around and bowed down to his sheaf. And he had another dream that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed to him. That's got to happen. Well, that's what he's going to start here in verse 42. And verse 42, beginning there, we have some specifics. Look here in chapter 42, and look here in verse 5 and verse 6. Look at this first. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. I tell you, if God has a purpose, that purpose is going to be fulfilled. They had forgot about this. Or they thought, surely, it'll never come to pass now. Joseph is either dead or he's in slavery or something's happened to him. But all of his dreams that he told us, might as well forget about that. Brothers and sisters, God has a purpose. And He is going to bring those purposes to pass. These men forgot about it. Most men don't recognize it. But God's got a purpose. And in time, and in His own way, His purposes ripen fast. And you can't stop it. You can't stop it. And they tried to stop it. Put him in a pit. Sell him down into Egypt. Let them put him in a dungeon. Accuse him of awful crime. It ain't going to hinder God's purpose. Nobody, no angel, no devil can hinder God's redemptive purpose. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. And what does he do? He'll use legitimate means to bring his purpose to pass. All means are available to him. And he can use every means he's pleased to use to bring a sinner to himself. He'll shut off the rain. He'll send bad health. He'll shut down a factory. He'll do whatever he's pleased to do to get to his people. The authorities went out one day, we're told, and they arrested a fella. And they took him in and tried him. Found him guilty. And they said, what should we do with this fellow? They said, let's crucify him. All right. Got another fellow over here. Going to crucify him too. Got another man over here. Let's crucify him too. Three guys going to be crucified that day. They hung Jesus Christ on a cross. And who did they hang by? One of his elect. One of his elect. Was that God's purpose? Ain't it amazing? You go apprehend that man today. He's tricked you, authorities, a lot of times. He's escaped your hand. You've looked for him. You can't find him. I'll tell you where he is. He's hiding out over here in his grandmother's house under the bed. Go get him. And bring him up here and try him. He's guilty. Put him on a cross. Because I'm going to save him today. Ain't that God's purpose? It's amazing. And I tell you, nobody will stop it. And he'll use some of the strangest means. He'll even use the wrath of man to bring his purposes to pass. So that's the first thing we see, isn't it? Boy, the famine extended all the way up to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And what did it do? It's going to start all these wheels turning to bring Joseph's brother down here to himself. And in verse 7, look in verse 7. Joseph didn't make himself known to his brethren right away. Look at it in verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange. He made himself a stranger to them, and he spake roughly unto them, and he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. Now notice this. I think this is very important. Why did he speak roughly to them? Why did he conceal himself from them? Why didn't he speak peace to them to start with? Why didn't he just fall upon them, start kissing them, tell them how much he loved them, forgive them? And he didn't, did he? He hid himself. He was a stranger. They had no idea who he was. And boy, he got real rough with them. He got rough with them. Let me give you three reasons why he does this. It's here in the text, I think. One is, all of them weren't there. All of them wasn't there. Look back over here in the same chapter and look in verse 3. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. 10 brethren. He got 11. Ain't. Remember what Joseph's dream was? All 11 of you are going to come and bow before me. Ain't that what he said? Well, 10 of them went back down there. 10 of them went down there to buy corn. Why didn't Benjamin go? Look in verse 4. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. Didn't send little Ben. You're going to protect little Ben. That's my little darling. I'm going to protect him. Ain't sending him. Well, you ain't going to know Joseph. He ain't going to make himself real to you, to all 11 of you guys are on your faces here in his presence. Might as well go back and get old Benjamin. That's what's got to take place, and that's what we'll see before this is over with. You're going to have to bring Benjamin. Every idol, every door that we've shut, everything that we count dear to ourselves, all our ambitions, all our wishes, everything, we're going to have to lay at His feet in ashes, aren't we not? I sacrifice it to His blood. Well, there's 10 of them. Well, you ain't going to know Joseph. You ain't going to know Joseph. Left little Ben at home. And secondly, he didn't make himself known to them at this time for this reason. Joseph was the sovereign lord of this country. He didn't have to be in any hurry. I mean, he knew that there was a purpose behind all of this. And nobody had him over a barrel. He wasn't frustrated at all. He had been looking forward to this day for a long, long time. But he knew that it would come to pass in God's own time and in God's own way. He's no hurry. He could have just fell on his brother and said, Man, I'm glad this is all finally settled. I'd begin to wonder about where this all going. No, 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 no. God is not frustrated in His purpose, brothers and sisters. Nobody's got his hands tied. He's not wringing his hands, hoping, praying everything's going to work out. I'm telling you, sometimes, often, almost always, in our experience, God is in no hurry. We are. And sometimes we just ready to throw up our hands and just quit witnessing, quit praying. We say, well, this ain't going to happen, is it? But He's going to bring it to pass in His own time, in His own way. He's in no hurry, you see. He don't have to be. He's the Lord. You know, if it had been me, and I'd purposed to save Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, you know when I'd have saved him? Before he ever killed Stephen. I'd have saved him before he ever went out and gathered up a bunch of the Lord's little children, men and women, and put them in prison and testified in court to them against them when they were put to death. I'd have saved him before that, wouldn't you? God didn't. God did. And Paul told us why in Galatians chapter 1. He said, I was a blasphemer. I was injurious to the Lord's church. But when it pleased God. When will a man be saved? When it pleases God. Not before then. Not after then. Not when you want him saved. Not when I want him saved. But when it pleases God in heaven, that man will be saved. Why didn't Joseph reveal himself to them when they first come down there? Wasn't his purpose. He does everything according to purpose. That's our God. Thirdly, He didn't make Himself known unto them. And the Bible says here He spake roughly to them for this reason. Before honor comes humility. Somebody said, the Lord spoke peace to me. Oh, the Lord lifted me up. Did He ever bring you down first? The Lord give me life. Did He kill you first? Boy, the Lord healed me. Did He wound you first? These men had betrayed their brother Joseph. They had sold him down into Egypt. They had sinned against him and rebelled against him and lied about it, went on their merry way and thought they'd live happily ever after. But now, bud, they're going to have to start confronting this. They're going to have to face it. And Joseph's going to make them know it. No, it wasn't time to speak peace. It wasn't time to make Himself known to them that I'm your brother that loves you and I'm here to save you. It's time to speak roughly. Time to speak roughly. And boy, they knew it too. Look here in this same chapter, chapter 42. Look in verse 21. Look what they begin to say. Look at this. Chapter 42 and look at verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. Well, that's what they need to say. That wasn't what they told their daddy, was it? They told their daddy, some beasts eat him. Some beasts eat him. Was that a lie? Yeah, it's a lie. They're going to face it now, ain't they? They're going to face it now. We're guilty. In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not share. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, all his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them. And look at this. And took from them Simeon, and bound him before their Well, I bet you when he did that, they thought, man, this is serious. This is serious business here. This guy ain't playing around, is he? Right before their eyes. He didn't take him in a back room or invite him back there and bind him and come back and say, we're going to put your brother in jail for it. No, he threw him on the floor, called in his soldier and says, bind him and carry him off and put him in jail. Right before their eyes. Why did he do that? He wanted them to know, fellas, I'm serious. This ain't no game. You guys are guilty, and I'm going to make sure that you know the next time you see my face, every one of you is going to be here in front of me. Every last one of you is going to be here, bowing down before me. And what does he do? He takes one of them, and boy, he keeps him. He keeps him. Look here in verse 29. I'm telling you, he made an impression. He made an impression on these fellows. Look in verse 29. And they came back to the land of Canaan. They came back to their dad. They came back to Jacob, their father, and to the land of Canaan. And they told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the country, he spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And they remembered it. He said in verse 31, and we said unto him, we are true men, we are not spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with his father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your household, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver you, your brethren, and you shall traffic in the land. Look down in chapter 43. I just want to show you what impression this made. Look in chapter 43 and verse 1. The famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go and buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly warn us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you corn. But if you will not send them, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. I mean, he is serious, wasn't he?
Yeah.
He was dead serious. And buddy, they knew it. It made an impression. They never forgot a thing he said. I mean, it stuck into their mind, that journey hundreds of miles back home. They told their dad everything that he said. I mean, his words burned into their hearts. And one of the reasons it did, there laid old Simeon, bound. And they said, man, this guy's serious. It's serious. I tell you, it's a blessed day, brothers and sisters, when the Lord comes to you and He comes to me, and He makes us honest, He makes us serious. And we realize, boy, He's not playing games. This ain't a game. This ain't a Billy Graham crusade. We're two little teeny bobbers hold their hands and walk the aisles and smile and blow their bubble gum and receive Jesus as personal Savior. This is the Lord of glory teaching our conscience of its rebellion and letting us know, man, we better be honest with this one. This is the Lord of glory. I tell you, that's a blessed time when that happened. A blessed time. Boy, Jacob was stubborn. Bless his heart, he's stubborn about Benjamin. He just wasn't going to let go of Benjamin. Look at here in chapter 42. Look in verse 38. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way, which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. I don't know how many months had went by. I just figure several months. They went back home, and Reuben told them, said, you know, if you'll let me take Benjamin back home, back down there with us, we'll get Simeon and bring him back home. And Jacob said, no, let him stay down there. That's basically, I imagine months going by, they eat all the food they had. They were hungry, they were starving, and poor old Simeon down there in jail. I'm telling you, Jacob wouldn't turn loose a little Benjamin. I ain't doing it, he said, I'll die. If I let go of him, I'll die. You fellas go back if you want to. He ain't going no place. Little Ben stand here with me. I tell you, brothers and sisters, it takes the power of God to bring a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God can warn him. God may deal with his heart. But just leave it alone. Leave him alone and leave it up to him. And he'll never see him again. He won't be back. He won't be back. You and I have had, we've often talked about this. We have had so many people that sat under the gospel here for quite some time. And so many of them have left. Clarence is often requesting prayer for the people that come here and have sat under the gospel and left. And we wonder sometimes, will they come back? Will they come back and sit on the gospel? But more than that, will they come to Christ? And we don't know, do we? But we know this, they won't if God leaves them alone. What has to happen for a man to perish? Just for God to leave him alone. That's it. You're not going. He's not going. He's not going. Yes, he is, Jacob. This is one of the Lord's own. And he's going, oh, don't you bless God, brothers and sisters, for effectual calling. Don't you bless him that he has some people out here and they're stubborn, they're rebellious, and they'll tell you, if they're honest, I'm never coming to Christ. I'm never coming to him. I'm enjoying my life. I'm sowing my wild oats. I'll never come to him. If you want to hear, you're coming. You're coming. And look what he says in 43, verse 1, 2 again. The famine was sore in the land. It was severe. And it came to pass when they had eaten up all the corn. Jacob said, go down and get us something to eat. I tell you, God's got a way of getting men to Christ. He's got a way of getting men to Christ. He's got a way of getting you under the gospel. He's got a way of cutting off your little simians and binding them right before your eyes. And he's got a way to bring us where we're ready to give up our little Benjamins. That we want Jesus Christ more than we want everything else. And that's what he did to these fellows. One more thing and we'll close and we'll pick up next week, and we'll try the Lord's willing to finish this next week. One of the reasons I wanted to look at this in closing is because this comes into play when Joseph reveals himself to his brother. Here in chapter 42, in verse 36, and Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take away Benjamin. All these things are against me. Now Reuben steps up. You remember who Reuben was? He was his firstborn. He was Jacob's strength. That's what the firstborn was. That's why they blessed him over everybody else. He was Jacob's firstborn. And look what Reuben said. Reuben spake unto his father and said, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him unto my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Poor old Reuben. Poor old Reuben. He says, if you'll send little Benjamin back with me, we'll go back down and get Simeon. And if I don't bring Benjamin back to you, then slay my two sons. Man, ain't that something? Well, Jacob said, boy, that's good, yeah. That way I'll lose two of my grandsons. That's old Reuben, though. He was stupid. He couldn't do anything. You remember when they put Joseph in the pit and they were going to kill him. They were going to kill him. And Reuben said, put him in a pit and don't kill him. We don't want our brother's blood on it. Put him in a pit. Well, Reuben had it in his mind when they left, he's going to come back and get him out of the pit and send him home. But while Reuben was off doing something else, they got Joseph out of the pit and sold him down into Egypt. Reuben comes back and looks in the pit and says, oh, my soul, he's gone, and started wringing his hands. And now here he is with this stupid plan. You know who Reuben represents to us? This old natural man. How many times and how many ways have you and I tried to save ourselves? And don't we look back on it now? It's the most stupidest thing you've ever seen. We're a bunch of Reubens, aren't we? We're the firstborn. Boy, we're full of strength and wisdom. We ain't got lick sense. Kill my two sons. But I tell you, Judah, watch what Judah does. You remember which tribe that Jesus Christ came out of? Can somebody tell me the tribe that Christ came out of?
Judah,
didn't he? Well, listen here how Judas pleads. Look what he says. He approaches his dad after they're starving to death. In verse 8 of chapter 43, look at this. And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be a surety for him. Of my hand shall you require him. If I bring him not unto you, and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Don't kill my two children. You let me, the rest of my life, bear the shame and the blame because I could not secure Benjamin and bring him back to you. You know this is the first time this word surety is used in all the Bible? And you know how it's used in the New Testament? Jesus Christ is the surety of a better covenant. That's why God entrusted His elect into the hands and the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said this so many times. There's something more involved in salvation than whether or not I'm going to be saved. There's something more than my salvation involved. I mean, if I lose my soul and you lose your soul, you've lost yourself, you've lost everything. But I tell you, there's something more wonderful involved in salvation. And you know what it is? It's the glory of the Son of God. What if He failed to bring one of those the Father had given Him, just one, that the Father entrusted Him with? What if Jesus Christ fails to bring just one of those and set them before His Father? Who's going to bear the blame? He is. Who's going to bear the shame? He is. Let me bear the blame and the shame forever. I tell you, if Judah had not have brought Benjamin back, it would have broke his father's heart. You know that? That's what he said. He said, if you don't bring Benjamin back here, if he's lost down there, it's going to bring down my gray hairs to the grave. How's the father going to feel? How's the father going to feel? If he chose someone to salvation and that person is not brought there before his face, justified fully and freely, made holy in his sight, how's he going to feel? You talk about having a heavy heart. He'll bring down our Heavenly Father's gray hairs. He would cease to be God. That's what I would claim. How would the Son feel? Oh, his head would be bowed, wouldn't it? It'll never happen, brothers and sisters. Jesus stood a surety for His people. He cost Him His blood. He cost Him His sweat. He cost Him His groans. Cost Him everything. But I'm telling you what, He stood a surety. And if you're here tonight and He's given you the assurance that He's bore your sins, that He's your surety, oh man, what an assurance you have. Because He'll never fail. He'll never fail. No matter what you have to go through, no matter the long valleys and the high mountains, all the sickness and all the darkness, no matter what you may suffer in this life, I can assure you this much, that Jesus Christ, for His own glory, will have you in heaven. And He'll present you to His Father. And He'll say, Father, You entrusted Me to take care of him, to save him, and bring him back home to You. Here he is. And the Father will look at him and say, My, You brought him home, didn't You? And look what kind of shape he's in. When Joseph went down there, when Benjamin went down there, Joseph fed him. Man, we'll read that next week. Joseph fed him and gave him all these garments. And I imagine when he came back and his dad saw him, he said, Son, what have you been eating? Where did you get those clothes? Got them from Joseph. And boy, his dad went over and hugged Judas' neck and he said, Son, you did a fine job. You stood a surety for him. You brought him back. Oh, wonderful. It's wonderful. Any comments?